You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
All right, bring it. Yeah, so we're in this series, as you know. This is our second week, and let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your promises, your real promises, and your real presence in our lives through the ups and downs, the highs and lows. And Lord, we're just glad you are here this morning. And whether we are at a mountain peak or in a valley, you are with us, and you are there, and you are here. And we pray, Lord, you bring your healing presence, your merciful compassion, your grace, your spirit to minister to each one of us today. We pray, Lord, too, for your church throughout this area. We thank you for so many other expressions of your church and how you are working through them all. We pray, Lord, for your gospel to be proclaimed, your good news to be celebrated, you to be glorified, and your power to be manifest through, even in our weaknesses, that you are strong. So into your care we place this message and pray that you just have your way with us now. Open our ears. Holy Spirit, do the work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our text today is going to be, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can kind of follow with the notes and the Bible app if you want as well, but it'll be up on the screen momentarily. And this is from Paul when he talked about what is called the thorn in the flesh. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, last week, we started this series with that wonderful phrase that God just wants you to be happy. And said, you were going through these different cultural assumptions that many people in the United States, probably in Western Christianity specifically, that have kind of crept into our thinking, where we think these things are in the Bible that God actually said, and he never said it. He never said, he just wants you to be happy. Yeah, joy is great, but he has so much more than happiness for you. We went through that last week. Next week, it's going to be kind of fun too, because I think this is one of the more profound cultural things that you hear people say, that it doesn't really matter what you do so long as you don't hurt anybody. Anybody ever say that before? Yeah, and God never said that either. Your actions really do matter. They impact you, they impact others, and we're going to be talking about that. And then week number 4, 2 weeks from today, is probably the most important one of all in some ways, and that is where people say, and they think God has said, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere about it. God never said that one either. And that might hit close to home to us. Oh, sincerity is important, authenticity is great, but it does matter what you, boy, does it have a powerful impact on you, whether you're aligned with God's truth, and on others. And we're going to look at that. But today, we're covering the one, well, that you just saw in that video. And I'm going to kind of back into it just a little with a story. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to my brother, Paul, over the phone. He lives out in California, and he's lived overseas many years, and I used to think he had the golden life. He was an accountant to CPA, and he got to live in Budapest and Hong Kong and Shanghai and Singapore and Beijing. I think that's about it. And then he's traveled almost every, all this stuff. He got married to Wan Ling. They have, you know, and about 14 years ago or so. Exciting life, world travelers. And now they're settled in Los Angeles area. And they have a son. He's 11 years old, Silas. And I think they really have had a very difficult road with him. Silas was born with a severe form of nonverbal autism. Okay, and so he also has apraxia and I think multifocal seizures and all sorts of things. He's a beautiful child. And he's 11 years old now. He's very smart, very intelligent, but he's kind of trapped inside of this body that just doesn't work for him. And he has very few ways to communicate. What's cool is Paul's planning on sending me a lot of the things that Silas types with some assistance on an iPad. And he asks questions. He wants to be a servant of God and a teacher of God, he says, and all sorts of things. He goes to a Christian school. Lots of good things. Paul says he has grown so much and his faith is stronger in Jesus because of this difficulty through life. Right? For some people, that would be the opposite. And they've prayed and prayed and prayed over this. And then Paul said on the phone, you know, but I'm really impressed with the people who've had a smooth life, an easy life, no real problems, and still have a strong trust in God. And I said to him, like whom? Who has a strong faith and trust in God who's had an easy life? Who are they? He goes, what, you don't? Well, maybe hypothetically, I don't know, but I don't know of anybody. I don't know of anybody. In fact, I think do you know anybody that, you know, has had everything easy in life and trusts in God strongly and their life is just up, 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 and up? The reality is, I think, that for many of us, we've either gone through a difficult season and we're just coming out of it, we're in the middle of that difficult season, or we're going to be heading into one, okay? And you might say, wow, John, you are just so encouraging today. But a lot of us, I think, have said, yeah, that's about right. That's what it's like. And let me tell you, when I've been in difficult times or I face difficult, it's not like, and I'm not trying to compare my brother and his wife, Wan Ling, have gone through with me at all. Kind of like that video, oh, I know what you're going through. I don't know what they've all gone through. And I don't know what you've gone through. I just know what I've kind of gone through, okay? And when I'm in the middle of either things are spiraling down, things are starting to fall apart, I'm questioning myself, I have doubts, I have all sorts of things that are going on in life, right? Just in the middle of all that, you start wondering, can I handle all of this, really? You know, it might be for you, I don't know, the fact that all of a sudden, what you thought was security at your job turns out, oh, things are shaky. Or it could be the fact that your children, whatever the age, all of a sudden are going through a terrible difficulty, or you're praying over, you've gotten the worst news that you thought you could possibly have from the doctor's office for yourself or someone you love. You name it. I mean, we have all of these experiences, right? It could be that you're battling depression and it's just trying to get through that. You can't figure all this stuff out. And it's just when things are starting to bottom out. Isn't it interesting how you're going through that and all of a sudden a well-meaning Christian kind of comes along with some wonderful advice. It's more like good advice, not good news. And they come to you in the midst of it, they try to be empathetic, and they say, oh, something like, oh, well, remember, you know, every cloud has a silver lining. And you just kind of go like, what does that even really mean? Are you saying it's not as bad as it really is? Are you trying to like make, come on, let it be as bad as it really is, okay? Or then you have somebody who says something like, you know, well, if life is giving you lemons, make lemonade, right? Well, what if it's not giving you lemons and it's something else? What are you supposed to do with that then? Right? Or remember, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You know that one, right? Guess who said that? Benjamin Franklin. It's not in the Bible. Thank you so much. But this is the one what we're dealing with today. Actually, I've got another one to share, okay? Hunter did this one beforehand. Hunter, can you share it now? When somebody's going through tough times in their lives, and what can somebody piously say back to them with the accent?
He gives his toughest battles to his strongest soldiers.
God,
God gives his toughest battles to his strongest soldiers. Well, thank you. I don't really want to be that strong. I remember when I, when you're placed out of seminary, this was 30 years ago, you go through these interviews and it felt like doublespeak. They were kind of trying to tell you, oh, you know, you could go anywhere, right? You know, and I'm going, I'm single, I'm 26, you know, don't send me to a cornfield in the middle of nowhere. I kind of need some connections. And the guy, oh, looks like me, looks like, according to what we read here, you could handle a real challenge. And I'm going like, what am I supposed to say to that? I'm a wimp. I've got a burden for the Bahamas. No. Anyways, that's kind of the one today, though. And a lot of people think this is in the Bible, and it's, well, okay, we're going to get to that. So when people come to you and say, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. Heard that one before? God never said that. Now, people think they heard that one before, and they heard it, if you want to say that, when they read a passage and misunderstood just a teeny bit of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, it will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's what he said. It's close. It's close. I think there's a lot of people in life that want to believe God's never going to give me more than I can handle, so I can handle it. I can handle life. I do not want to be out of control. I'd like to think that God is always going to give me just enough that it's going to make me, it's not going to kill me, it's going to make me stronger. You heard something like that? If it doesn't kill you, it's going to make you stronger. Well, the Bible talks about being weaker. And we're going to get to that. That's what our passage said. Not being stronger in ourselves, but stronger by trusting outside of ourselves. And that's kind of the issue, has been from the beginning. No, I can handle it. I can handle it. Let me. And so we take this passage somehow, and where it really says, in temptation, that God will always provide a way out where you can trust him, that you can escape from it, which is going to be a great promise for next week when we get to, it doesn't matter what you do, okay? But we take that and somehow turn it around so that I'm still in charge and in control. That's part of the problem. God never said that. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He always is providing a way out. He's really faithful to you. He's there with you in the middle of it. He will bring you through that temptation and out by trusting in him. Honestly, and this is where I was kind of coming from with my brother a little, and not to undermine the fact that there might be people that have an easy life, if you want to say, and a wonderful lifestyle, and they trust in God, it just wouldn't be me. And if I look in the Bible from the beginning to the end, I can't think of one biblical character, one of the biggest heroes that had an easy life, or who just could handle it themselves because God never gave them more than they could handle. And the opposite is actually the case, time and again. We're just going to go through a couple of them to show you. Gideon, for example, in the book of Judges, when he is called to rescue Israel, this is what Gideon says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the least of the least, the weakest of the weakest, the bottom of the pit. And yet, you're going to use me?" Exactly. Exactly. Or how about this, where Moses, who is going to have to speak to the most important person in all of the known world, Pharaoh in Egypt, the strongest, with chariots, with armies, with sophistication, with wisdom, with you name it, it was the end all and be all. And Moses says this, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Are you kidding me? How am I supposed to speak to Pharaoh? I can't even speak, right? Elijah, the great prophet in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, here he goes and he has this great victory on Mount Carmel, defeats 400 prophets of Baal. God shows his power. Then he, it says after that, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. Okay, he says, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Man, this guy is at the bottom of the bottom at that point in time. He said, I'm done. Now, can you imagine Daniel in the lion's den, shut over, all these hungry lions about, he's in this den, and that he would say, oh, yep, God will never give me more than I can handle. I'll take these one at a time tonight. No, it was way beyond his ability, way beyond it. We can even find this in the life of Jesus, and I know this might trouble us. It's like, what? Jesus said, absolutely. This is one of the profoundest things I think we're going to get to in the end, that in weakness, in struggle, Jesus himself, when he is facing this insurmountable task of bearing the sins of the world, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says this in Mark 14, and he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. It's troubled him to the core as to what's before him. Isn't that amazing? I don't see Jesus saying, you know, my Father's never going to give me more than I can handle. No problem. Going to the cross. Yeah, you know. Kind of like, it always reminds me of how, didn't really like the movie, but, you know, it's Monty Python humor, Life of Brian, and at the end, there they are, on the look on the bright side of life, you know, every cloud has a silver line, and here I'm hanging on the cross, but it's okay. That is not reality. Jesus himself dealt with something so large that he was troubled to the point of death. Wow. So when you start feeling like this is way too much, I can't handle this all, you're in good company. You are not alone. That's exactly where we all are. So why would God ever, what is the point of giving me more than I can handle? I think there's two reasons at least. At least we're going to come up with two reasons right now. Okay? And the first is this. There are times that he wants to teach us to depend on him. He just uses those circumstances to start getting beyond myself and my abilities to depend on him. He wants me to depend on his presence. Now, for example, just think about it. Tell me, when do you pray most? When times are good and everything's going great, or when you are struggling? I know, for me, you know, be honest, right? When life's going all that I want to, oh yes, thank you, Lord Jesus, that's wonderful, praise God, I'm going to spend 2 hours in prayer right now. It's not me, but tell me when things are going difficult, when I am struggling, I am on my knees, it's amazing and how long I can pray when what's before me feels insurmountable and I just don't know how I'm going to do it. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul put it this way in our main text today. It's he says it twice, actually, which to me says in a short verse, it must be pretty important if he said it twice. He said this, to keep me from being or becoming conceited. You think that's important? Yeah. So he had these great, great revelations. He had, just think of the miracles, the conversions under him, everything going in his life, all of these things that he could boast about. And he says in this chapter, to keep me from being conceited, God gives me a thorn in the flesh. He shows me my weakness. That's a problem for me. I think for all of it. Conceit, you know, arrogance, full of myself. Oh, yeah, I can handle it. I'm got, you know, and relying on myself. And so, from keeping me from being conceited, God will sometimes pull the rug out from under me so that I do fall on my knees and rely on him. Do you know the word for humility? Actually, there's the word humus under it, which is down to earth. instead of rising up above everything, that I need to be down to earth. Humility is not looking down on yourself. It's not looking at this. It is just being grounded and looking up. And that's what I believe God is teaching us time and again through the tough times. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a wonderful short prophetic book called Jonah that kind of illustrates this par excellence. Jonah was not the best of prophets. In fact, he's kind of a renegade. And when God came to him and said, you need to go preach to the Ninevites, he considered it the worst place to go because they were enemies of Israel. Why would you care about my enemies? I do not want to go there. And he heads off in the opposite direction, Tarshish. And as he travels there through circumstances, he ends up getting thrown over a boat and finally is swallowed by a great fish. And it's in the belly of the fish, it says in chapter 2, that he finally says this, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And then a few verses later, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Jonah didn't say, out of my success, I called out to the Lord, but out of my distress. Don't you love that alliteration? You'll remember it, though. Not out of my success, but out of my distress. And he says, when my life was fainting away, not when I was feeling full of life, did I finally ask for help. Now, I know this is a challenge for some people, and I understand it, because when life gets tough, and I say when, not if, because I really believe everybody has those moments. Whatever it is for you, I don't know, but when life has gotten tough, all of a sudden, when you have been praying, when you've been saying, Lord, my child keeps having these headaches I don't understand. Can you just, can you answer this prayer? Why don't you answer this prayer? Why don't you get me out of this? Why isn't this going? We're in the midst of this storm. It just doesn't seem to get it. It's so easy to believe all of a sudden God is not there. And I love what Craig Groeschel said. He's a pastor in Oklahoma. He says, never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. It is in the midst of the storm, sometimes, that you feel the closest to God. Probably in retrospect rather than in the middle of it, but still, where God is closest to you, when you are at your weakest, when you needed to depend on him, when there was no way, it was just all about you. Okay? So, why would God allow you to experience more than you can handle? Sometimes it is just to teach you to depend and trust him. The second reason, if you're taking notes, sometimes it's to witness his power. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. So he's using this metaphor, you know, a cracked pot, just, you know, earthen vessel, nothing much, very common. And yet inside of that is the glory of God. And he says, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Okay? Now, I think you might think, at least some people think, I've read too many books. I like to read a lot of books. And I've read a lot of books on growing your church, marketing your church, outreach for your church, how to organize your church, strategic planning for your church, leading change in your church, how to change your church without killing it or killing you. That was one title. You know, all of that stuff. And I love the techniques. I love all the business acumen. And it's almost as if the whoever wrote this book, usually the books are written by pastors who have been very successful by standards of thousands of people. Are now going to their church, and they, you know, and so that's when finally Zondervans or somebody asks, hey, will you write a book because you went from this to this? You must be great, you know, and they are, and I have no problem in saying God has used them, etc., but it's a lot of good advice, and I find it's almost as if the book is saying, just follow these 12 steps and you'll get there yourself, and when you start following those steps and it doesn't quite work out that way, you start going like, well, I just must not have it, you know? It's almost as if the books, they don't infer it, but maybe they do infer it, or at least I infer it into it, that God helps those who help themselves is kind of the underlying thing. If I just do the right things, then God will come alongside, and then it'll get there. Boy, you know, if we're going to write
a book out of the success of Thrive. Let's say we get to 1,000 members. Wow, and everything, you know, got the building, all the stuff, all this influence, and people start asking us to write a book. I think it's going to be one chapter long. It better be one chapter. Well, maybe it'll be multiple chapters, but the same message again and again. Okay, that is, well, we did this, and we bungled this, and this is what we learned, and then we found out we didn't know what we were doing, and then this happened, and that happened. God was faithful through it all. And God did amazing things, and he gets all the glory because we were just these earthen jars, these cracked pots that didn't know what was going on, and look at what God did. We witness his power. I don't know if it's going to sell much because it's not like something you can just say, hey, if you just did what we, I don't know if you want to do what we did. We kind of messed up. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Hey, put it this way. If we're just here trying to do what is humanly possible, and we just put our willpower to it and figure out exactly what is humanly possible to do as a church, let's stop now. It's not worth it. The church is not just a human institution based on human capability and human power, and God will just give us what we can handle as a church. We better be about what God can handle and what God can do and what is possible only with God. If God were not in the equation, you know, forget it. If God is there, if God is present, if God leads us, if God blesses, if God directs, if we are aligned and we are seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness, that's it. It's all about him. It's all about his will. It's about what he is calling us to do, just like it was Gideon could not do it. In fact, God whittled him down even more to the point where there was no way anyone could ever claim that it was about Gideon. And yet God made him successful. There was no way that Moses could do what happened, getting the children out of Egypt, except that God did it. There was no way that Joshua could have defeated Jericho, except that God did it. There is no way that Thrive will, quote, succeed, except for that God did it. He doesn't give us what we can handle. He gives us what he can handle. He gives us what he wants for his kingdom's sake. I think that's what Paul was learning as well. After all of his success, and he had a lot of defeats too, he learned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And he learned that because it says he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was there to torment him or buffet him or beat him up a bit, bring him to his knees. And it says he prayed three times. Don't think that he just prayed three short little prayers, but three seasons of praying and fasting and agonizing with God. And if anybody would be healed, I think Paul would have been a good candidate. I think he had the right faith, and I think he had the right understanding of God. I mean, right? I mean, am I going to blame Paul that he didn't get healed because he didn't, you know? No, I don't think so. God had a deeper purpose. What the thorn in the flesh is, I don't know. Some people speculate it was his eyesight. We see something in Galatians that talks about this where, you know, Galatians would pluck their eyes out for Paul if they could. So some people think maybe he couldn't see well and he was so dependent on others and to read the scriptures to him and, you know, to write big letters. He only wrote at the end of the letter. It seems like some problem might have been with that. Others think he might have, you know, had migraines as a result of being stoned so often. Literally stoned, you know, okay, with stones hitting the head, etc., and that they caused migraines later on, or epilepsy or something. We really don't know. And I'm kind of almost glad we don't. Because whatever it is, it's just like your thorn in the flesh. Whatever it is. And you can relate to what he says. And what he learned by not getting the healing is such ministers to me, and I think to you as well. That my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Okay? I don't know. Like I said, it could be struggling with depression. It could be struggling in relationships, the family's falling apart, to my job, to find, can it just be for a month that we get on top of our finances? Why is it such a struggle with this? Why am I going through that? Why is my child going through this? Why is there such heartache here? We all have faced different things that are similar to that in one way or another, and God may be in that saying, just witness my power, that in your weakness, my strength is perfected. When you are weak, you are strong because you can trust in me and I'm going to do something, whether it's right away or long term. And so Paul says, hey, in that case, I will rejoice in my weaknesses, in persecutions, in hardships, in struggles, because when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's not just true for Paul, it's not just true for you. Do you realize that is exactly true for Jesus himself? When Jesus was his weakest, when he was beaten up, when he faced hardship and persecution and rejection, when he was powerless by being hung on a cross, his life pouring out of him as his blood was being spilled, when he was humiliated, when he was a nothing, when he was shamed and belittled and ridiculed, when he was dead, all for you, and that's when he was strongest for you, when he did his greatest work for you. And so Paul had said elsewhere in Corinthians, seems like the Corinthians needed this lesson a lot, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. God takes nothing and makes everything. This is who God is. This is the way God works. So through the defeat of the cross, Jesus brings victory. Through his death, he gives life. Through his weakness, his power is manifest. And that is true now. And he comes and he enters into your weakness, whatever it is, and he is there with you in it. And he might give you more than you can handle right now, so you trust in him more. God might give you more than you can handle right now, so you get to witness to his power, not your own. God may give you more than you can handle, but God will never give you more than God can handle. And I think as a church, as people of God, it's time for us to stop looking into just the categories of what is humanly possible and planning our lives based on that. But let's look at what is God possible, because nothing is impossible with God. Let's look at what God has promised and how God will be faithful, and what God is calling us to do and calling us to be, and start living in that. Because it's going to be more than we can handle, but not more than he can handle. So let's let go of trying to control it all and keep it safe. And let's let God be God. Will you pray with me? Father, I know many seasons in our life that we go through painful, struggling times. Show your compassion to all who are hurting. Show your care for every detail of our lives. I ask, Lord, that you administer to everyone here who's in that shape right now. Draw close in the valley. Even though they walk through it, Lord, that you are with them and they need not fear. Help us, Lord, when we get to that place where we realize all we have is you, that we also realize all we need is you. That you are all we really need. And in our brokenness, our weakness, our vulnerability, that your strength is going to be perfected. Build, Lord, the faith of your children today so we continue to seek you wherever that thorn may be or the storm may be raging, that your grace is sufficient and that your power is made perfect in weakness, and that others may see that as well. And Lord, we're going to pray this prayer together. I'll say one phrase and you repeat with me afterwards, okay? Heavenly Father, by faith, I believe Jesus died for me. He met me in my weakness. He met me in my sin. He became my weakness.
He became my sin. By his wounds we are healed. And he rose again. So I can live for you. Forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit so I can know you, so I can serve you, so I can follow you. Today my life is not my own. I give it to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.